Last week, our program was titled An Unexpected Christmas. Today is also a Christmas program, but it can be, for all intents and purposes, part two, at least for the Christmas message. I'll explain more in just a moment. But right now, I would like to pray. I'm going to kneel as I normally like to do, and then we'll get into our message for today. Feel free to bow your heads where you sit seated. Father in heaven, Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, for the reason for the season that, Lord, we can come together to celebrate you. And Lord, as we go into our message and our time for today, may you hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. I ask that you would open our hearts and open our minds as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, the core message, and I'll do a quick summary of it from last week, since I'm doing part two. The idea behind this unexpected Christmas was represented very well by the wonderful drama that our kids did. It was fantastic. I remember, I'll never get it out of my mind, the two kids coming, they will not be expecting that. And of course, around that entire Christmas story is the fact that the way Jesus was born and where he was born was all quite unexpected. Now, we also read a couple of verses from the book of Matthew, which describe the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth. And let me read those verses again. The Bible says in Matthew 1, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. So the reason Jesus came was to save us, to die for us. But many of those expecting him were expecting a different version of Jesus. They thought that he was going to come and conquer and basically take over the Roman armies, and the Jews would be at basically the most powerful nation in history. Now, at the end of the day, as far as part one of the Christmas message was concerned, we summarized it into these two words, expectations and perception, because expectations essentially shape your perceptions. So when you have the right perception, or rather, in order to have the right perception, you kind of need to figure out what your expectations should be. Hence, I've titled today's message, which is, in that sense, part two, What to Expect at Christmas. And so this message is going to be simple. Just three things I think we can expect that we can take away during this Christmas time. I thought I'd start off, though, with this little parody or skit video, which is actually not too far off from how many or what many people expect of Christmas. Let's have a look.
Our boss is making us wear these so we remember the real reason for the season.
Happy holidays! Right? What a great time of year with all the traditions. The Christmas tree, for instance. What a great way to celebrate, you know? Except for all the needles and sap that get everywhere. Kind of messy, right? Sometimes spiders tend to come out and take over the house. Remember that year.
Oh my gosh, it's Christmas already. And I haven't done any shopping. And in my family, you do not want to get anyone the wrong present. It gets ugly. One year, I got my dad a set of commemorative Jeff Gordon dishes, and he got all bent out of shape because he likes Mark Martin. And don't even get me started about the year my sister got my mom the wrong hairdryer.
Christmas means one thing to me. Advent calendars. You know what I'm talking about? Where you open up one door a day until Christmas, and inside you get a chocolatey treat. Sometimes I open more than one door a day. I'm on my fifth advent calendar.
Christmas lights. Who doesn't love Christmas lights, right? I mean, even back in the day, they had candles on the tree, real ones. Which, come to think of it, that's a pretty dangerous thing to do. Probably a lot of house fires back then.
And my little brother, well, he gets away with not getting anybody anything because he's only 19, and I have to get, like, 20 presents. It is so not cool.
You know what I like more than candy canes? Those big candy sticks. I'll eat any kind of candy, no matter what it's shaped like, really. I have a problem.
And did you know that the mistletoe is poisonous? Yeah. So let's just have everybody stand under this thing and kiss, right? Might as well tie an anvil up with a shoestring. That's a great idea.
Wow, people are getting pretty bummed out around here, aren't they? I'm still excited, though.
Woo!
I mean, come on, it's Christmas! It's the time of year we celebrate the birth of Jesus. When he came into the world, he rescued us from sin and death, and... I mean, that's pretty cool, isn't it? I don't know, I just guess some people focus on the wrong thing this time of year, don't they?
I know it's just poking fun, it's a bit of a parody. Don't put your hand up. How many of, I should say, which part of the video describes your family? Don't put your hand up. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things, but what can we expect at Christmas? What should be our focus? Now you go, okay, Yoshi, that's easy. I mean, we're in church, we expect Jesus. I mean, that's easy. But I started with that video because it's actually very easy to get, or rather to have many other things get in the way. So what I want to share with you today, today's message, three things that we can expect at Christmas, and I'm going to hopefully put some practical suggestions to it. I'm not going to complicate, it's not going to be an exegetical sermon. Three simple things that we can expect at Christmas and what those three things actually mean. And in fact, it's going to be so easy that those three things all start with G, okay? It doesn't get any easier than this. Those three things start with G. Let's get to the first one. What can we expect? We can expect to get. Now you're thinking, wait, that's contrary to what Christmas is all about. Expect to get. Now, I am not referring to the gifts part, the getting gifts part, though some of us do expect gifts. Not in our, we don't do gifts. We did it last year, and this year we decided, we're not going to. I'm just genuinely curious here. How many of you here don't do gifts during Christmas? Okay. Put your hand up, honey. Okay, there we go. Okay. Well, and as you can see, we are still normal people. Except for me. I know, but that's okay. Not everyone does gifts. But what can we expect to get? The greatest gift that we can expect to get is Jesus. We can say that. But I want to focus on the nature of the gift. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm going to deviate for a moment so I can actually illustrate what I'm trying to say. Some of you would have seen this stats before, okay? What I'm about to show you are the top six religions in the world. In fact, I think I used this a couple of years ago to just give you an idea that we are not alone in this world, right? And these top six religions, I'll start from the bottom. Let's start from the bottom. So Buddhism in 1990 had 323 million. In 2000, 360 million. In 2015, there's 503 million. That's Buddhism. Chinese folk religions, so we're talking about the yin and the yangs and some of these religions, which are quite obscure. Now, because China has like a billion people and more, 348 million, 385, 410 million. Next, we have Hinduism, which is almost double, but not quite, 686 to 1.1 billion. The non-atheists, the non-religious, I should say the atheists, the non-religious, 841 million, and it's about 1.2 billion about 4 years ago. Now, Islam, 963 million, and in 25 years, they have doubled. Christianity, 1.75 billion, and it's at 2.3 billion right now. I want you to look at those numbers, and I'll ask you this question. See those numbers? Look at the rate of growth. Okay? And let me ask you this question. I'll put it up on the board. On the screen, rather. Why be a Christian? I mean, you can say, oh, it's the number one religion in the world right now, but I haven't got the latest numbers, but Islam is catching up really quickly. In spite of what you hear about Islam in the media, the fact is there are more adherents to Islam than ever before. So there's got to be something that's going for them, right? Why be a Christian? Christmas time, that's easy. We can expect the gift of Jesus. But what does that actually mean? The website learnreligions.com, okay? So this is learnreligions.com, and this is the entry on Christianity. Why be a Christian? Here are the five reasons why you should be a Christian. Experience the greatest of loves. Experience freedom. Experience lasting joy and peace. Experience relationship. Experience your true potential and purpose. Are these good reasons? Okay, you're unsure, because you're like, oh, okay. You see where I'm getting with this. Are these good reasons? Yes or no? Well, they are good reasons. But when you compare them to the rest of the world religions, are you telling me, Christians, that if I am an atheist, I can't have love, I can't experience freedom, I can't have joy and peace, I can't have relationships, and I can't experience my true potential and purpose? Are you telling me that unless I'm a Christian, if I'm a Buddhist, no way I'm going to have any of those things at all whatsoever? So what compels us to be Christians, to preach the Christmas message at this point in time? What compels us? I'll give you a clue. Jesus. Okay, what does that mean? What does that actually mean? 2 Corinthians, Paul makes this clear. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Okay, we can say, yes, the basis of Christianity is that Jesus loves us. Are you compelled at this point in time? You're like, wait, I need to say yes because I'm a Christian. Here's the thing about Christianity. Here's the difference between the love of Jesus, the Christmas message compared to anything else. What separates Christianity from the rest of these other religions is the word that starts with G. Starts with G, rhymes with race. Yes, grace. It is the gospel. Maybe you are correct. But the essence of the gospel is grace. Is the fact that Jesus came down for us to be born as a child when you and I actually don't deserve it. When we've done nothing to earn it. So the basis of Christmas, the first thing that we really need to expect is to get grace. We need to experience grace. Now, what does that look like on a practical level? You see, I've asked you, why be a Christian? Oh, Jesus, you know the answers. The answers on the tip of your tongue because we say it year in and year out. But what does that actually look like on a practical level? So it simply means this. When it comes to the new year, a lot of us make New Year's resolutions, okay? We keep them for about 2.5 days, and then we think about what we're going to do for next year. But why don't we start a new tradition? On Christmas, now, yeah, you can say Jesus wasn't born on Christmas Day, and he wasn't. But with the reason for the season, with the carols that we sing, with everything that we do, why don't we expect to get grace and to experience grace? To look back at the life of Jesus and to go, maybe there's something more to Christmas, and to actually focus on that and make that a focus this year. Maybe when you have your Christmas dinner with your family, when you have time together, take some time to actually reflect on grace and not just saying it. Get it? Say grace? Okay, cool. Okay, you got it. Let's be practical about what it means, because when we expect to get grace at Christmas, hopefully it will carry us into the new year and beyond. All right, so I said three things very quickly, right? Three things. The second thing we can expect at Christmas is we can expect to give. Now, there are two components to this. The first part is some of the things that Liz has shared about, to give back to others. Now, you can ask people anywhere. The spirit of Christmas is the spirit of giving, correct? And that is said in pretty much by the wise men when they gave of frankincense and gold and myrrh, and the shepherds gave of their adoration, the angels gave of their worship. Now, I mean, at Christmas, it's also a time of year when people give others the benefit of the doubt. They're nicer, they're kinder, they're just, it's just a nicer time. But I'd like to challenge you, yes, the first component. You know this, so I'm not going to go too much into it. I will say this, though. Take time to actually give, to really focus on giving. Not just getting. Now, when I say get grace, but to give, be nicer, be kinder. There are many, many ways to give back. But here's the second thing I want to encourage you to do during this Christmas period. That is to expect to not just give, but to actually give thanks. It is the component of Christmas that people very easily forget about, okay? We take so many things for granted. Did you know that Christmas came at a terrible cost? You're like, yeah, it came at the cost of the cross. Actually, no, even before that. I want to read a passage that isn't preached or talked about very often at Christmas, and with good reason. It is the book of Matthew chapter 2 and verse 12. The wise men had told Herod that they were going to come back and tell him where the baby was. And in verse 12, the Bible says this, "And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." So instead of going back to Herod where they have a chance to, you know, address the problem, I wrote to Bethlehem, you guys. Sarah, was Kaz, yeah? No, don't? Okay. I'll stick to not being inside joke. We had wrote to Bethlehem, some of you were involved, and our Herods were addressing the problem. Okay, that's whatever. But they took a different way. And Herod then becomes, of course, incredibly upset, skipping to verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Verse 17 to 18. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. The birth of Jesus came at a great cost to a lot of other people, to all these kids, to their families. Now, I'm not going to dwell on this message, this passage too long, but the point is simply this. The devil continues to distract us, and never mind, he actually was the cause. He probably whispered in Herod's ear to do what he did. But the devil wants to do the same to you and I today. He will make difficult situations worse. How can we counter this? How do we change our expectations? We expect to give thanks. Okay. What does it mean to give thanks? How do we make this a meaningful endeavor? See, when something bad happens, when we are going through a difficult time, it's actually really hard to pick ourselves up. Do you agree? It's easy. We can claim all the promises, and it becomes hard because that is what is standing in front of us right there and right then. But for this Christmas, I want to give you a practical challenge, something practical you can do, that you can do not just as Christmas time, but lead into next year. The challenge is something, you can call it whatever you want, but I call it the blessings challenge on how to give thanks. And here's what you do. It's actually very, very simple. From Christmas onwards, from today onwards, for the whole year, find one thing each day to be thankful for. Can you do that? Is that easy? Just one thing. In the morning, it will take you literally 10 seconds. But Write it down in a journal or in a computer somewhere. Just one thing. Like, oh, that's easy. Here's the challenge. You cannot repeat what you have written down. Okay? You got me? So, let me give you an example. We thank you for Jesus. We are thankful for Jesus coming on this earth. Cool. Day one. Easy. Day two. I'm thankful for my wife. Day two. I'm thankful for a house. Day three. I'm thankful for a car. Day four. I'm thankful for, you know, my family. Okay, let's be specific because I have to stretch out. I'm thankful for my dad. Actually, I'll put my mom first. Day five. I'm thankful for my dad. I'm thankful for my brother, if you have one. Maybe not. I'll leave that to day 22. And you keep going. Now, it's going to be actually quite easy for the first few weeks or so. But once you come to day 30 and 35, you're like, oh. Okay, what can I be thankful for? I did this for 3 years, 2.5 years actually. And not once did I fail to find something to be thankful for. Because until you're actually able to start looking at things to be thankful for, you won't find them. Nadia and I did this for a few months. We extended the challenge by a little bit more than just one thing. We said we're going to do three things. One thing was to do with each other. Second thing was to do with anything. And the third thing can be either or. And there were some days we were kind of pushing it a little bit, especially when we had our bad days. You know, it's like, I have to be thankful for her, even though she, I suppose I'll just, you know. And so I'm thankful that we made up. Oh no, I can't use that ever again. And we continued. We didn't do this for 3 years. We did this for a few months. And here's the best part. After a little while, when you have a bad day, when you've learned to give thanks, you pull out your journal, you pull out your spreadsheet, which is what I use, obviously, color-coded as well. And you scroll down, and it is the most encouraging. It doesn't take your problem away, but it's a great reminder of how God has blessed you. Give thanks. It's a difficult thing to be thankful in the valley, but when you read that, and by the way, when I wrote in the language that I think in. So I was going to actually tell Nadia, I'm going to put up what we put in, just some of the less private stuff. And I realized it was so lovey-dovey, you guys would probably puke, so we decided not to do that. Put in the language that you feel at that point in time, okay? So give thanks. When we change our expectations, when we understand grace, when we experience it, and when we learn to give thanks, we come to our third and final expectation for today. It's actually very, very simple. We can expect God. Now, we started with this. Christmas is really about God and what He has done for us. And you know that. Even if you are not a regular church attender, you know that. But once we go in with the right expectations, once we go in with grace, understanding what that is, once we go in with gratitude and practicing it, once we are ready for God, then we can truly grasp what the gift of Jesus really means. My prayer is that during this Christmas time, and as we go into the new year, as things start to wind down, that we would actually take the gift of Jesus beyond just Christmas. Still, do your foods, do your shopping, do your all of that stuff. But my prayer is that we will understand grace, we will practice gratitude, we will expect God, and that we can truly experience the gift of Jesus. I'm going to close with the same video that I closed with last week. But as we come closer to Christmas, as we watch this video, think about grace, think about gratitude, think about God. And after that, we're going to close with angels we have heard on high.